The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Last several weeks, basically since, I guess, Thanksgiving, we've looked at what we just called seasons, the seasons sort of life, and the different kind of cycles that life brings us, I guess is what we would say. We've talked about the history, I'm talking like the history that we know of and the history we don't know of, however long and far and deep and wide you want to go historically. There's a meta-narrative, there's a big story, there's a huge story, a really, really, really big story that God's telling. And in some ways, because it's time, it's linear, right? Yesterday's there, tomorrow's there, I'm somewhere here in the middle. Time and history is linear. But it's also cyclical. History repeats itself. History has a tendency, whether that's a personal history or a corporate history or national history, history has a tendency to kind of repeat itself and run in some cycles. So it's sort of this straight line, linear history with cycles that happen all along that line. And we've talked about that. It's kind of like the way the weather has seasons, and those seasons repeat themselves over time, and yet you move through the years in a linear fashion. You'll have, you know, summer, fall, winter, and spring every year. So there's these cycles to the seasons, but they move along this linear path. Just like there's those seasons that repeat themselves over time, our local histories can have seasons that repeat themselves. Our local histories can do that, our personal histories. So we've talked about the seasons in different ways. We talked about preparation. Advent, that God wants to do something in your life. We want to prepare ourselves for whatever that is. Get ready for that. We talked about birth, that there is a time in our lives, and I'm not just talking about when you have babies. I'm talking about there are times in life when God is doing something new, when He's creating something new and different in you, that things get birthed in us. Last week, we talked about living life, that every day is another opportunity to kind of live the life that God gave us. And we want to live that well to His pleasure, for His glory. So we talked about all that. So those are the seasons of life that we talked about. And today, we're going to talk about death. So today, we'll talk about death and Christmas. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas, right? It's kind of things that you don't normally maybe associate with each other, would be maybe death and Christmas. But we are going to talk about that today. I think what you're going to find out, and we'll see it in the scriptures that we'll look at today, that the Gospels, the stories in the Bible that tell us about Jesus, the Gospels are interested in Christmas. They're interested in the birth of Jesus Christ only because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus just came to even be born miraculously, if all He did was come to be born of a virgin, if all He did was come to live a perfect life, and there's no death and there's no resurrection, it's a nice story, but it doesn't change my life. And so you'll see, I think, today when we get done, that the gospel writers are interested in Christmas and the birth of Jesus because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Our lives, the lives that you and I lead, are mixtures of joy and sorrow and life and death. And God sent Jesus to put an end to death. And we're going to talk about death in a lot of different ways today, not just the physical fact that we're going to pass away someday. We're going to talk about it in a lot of different ways. So he sent Jesus to put an end to death. So Christmas matters because Easter matters. All right? So we're going to see a whole lot of that interaction in our time together today. One of the ways that you see that, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, when you think about the wise men, we sang a song earlier, and Junior read it when he read his scripture earlier, that these wise men come to Jesus and they give him gifts, right? What are the gifts? Most of us know this even if we don't know a lot about the Bible. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? We know what gold is. Most of us don't know what frankincense and myrrh are. Those are very strange words that we don't use very much anymore. Myrrh in particular is a very odd gift. It's a strange gift. First of all, it was very expensive. So the frankincense would have been very expensive also. Very expensive gift. It's something that you gave someone to show them honor. It was a gift that you would have given someone to say, man, you matter. You're important. So it was expensive. It showed person honor. And then, I don't know if the wise men, I doubt that they did. I don't know if the wise men would have known this, but it was also something that was used at death. Myrrh was something that you would use at death. Now, it was probably unknown to the wise men, but I don't think it was unknown to maybe Matthew, because he's writing backwards. He's writing a history of something that already occurred, so he's putting things together. Certainly not the Holy Spirit who inspired them to bring the gift. Nicodemus, this is in the future, right? You have baby Jesus, here's some myrrh. 30, 33 years later, a man named Nicodemus comes, and when they take Jesus off the cross, he takes 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe and wraps Jesus' body in linen to preserve it until they can get it ready for final burial. That's interesting. At birth, they give this baby something that's used to wrap dead bodies in, and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes as a baby. At the end of his life, a man comes with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe and wraps his body in linens to preserve it for a final day of burial. So we even get that here early on in the Christmas story with this gift of myrrh. So we're going to look at several different kinds of death. They're all going to kind of come up and they're all going to be related to Christmas, I think. Okay? So I'm going to just run through these and we'll come back and hit them. First of all, we have a death that we're going to all experience because of our sin. And I don't know if you figured it out. If you're 12 years old in here, if you're 8 years old in here, if you're 50 or 80 years old in here, we are all headed to the same place, guys. Do y'all get that? We are all worm bait at the end of the day. Do y'all understand that? We're all headed. You can't. It's time wins, man. Death wins in this world so far. Death is winning, all right? We are all headed to that same place. We die because of sin. We die because of sin. All death is related directly back to sin. So we have a death that happens to us because of our sin. Another death that's going to come up in this text today is going to be the death of Jesus, which is weird because it's Christmas. But you see stuff in these early texts that begin to point us to the death of Jesus Christ. The third thing that we're going to talk about today is that there's a death in us right now. And you're like, no, man, I'm alive. We talked about it last week. I am vertical and I'm breathing. That doesn't mean you're alive. It means that there's a physical body that's kicking around, but it doesn't mean that you have life. We carry around a death inside of us, so we'll talk about that a little bit. There's death living side by side with life. These two things aren't necessarily, they are in some way sort of antithetical to each other, and they're opposites of one another, but they live with one another. Death and life happen together all the time. And that's part of the nature of the world that we live in. We'll talk about that. There's a death that we need to die. There's a death we don't want to die, and there's a death that we're dying right now, and then there's a death that we need to die. And we'll talk about that some today. And the last thing we'll look at is that Jesus conquers death. All these deaths that we're talking about, all these ends of things that we're talking about, Jesus beats all of them. Okay, so we're going to look at all those kinds of ideas today. So Luke chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll skip through a couple of verses today about predominantly the Christmas story. Many of them are going to be very familiar to you. Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79. Now, I would probably say that most of us at Christmas don't read this part of the Christmas story. We probably skip this. We go directly to Luke chapter 2, the days of Caesar Augustus. We probably start there. This is part of the Christmas story. It's part of the origin story of Jesus Christ. And I want to read it real quick, and then we'll talk about where it comes from. Chapter 1, verse 76. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. It says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now here's what's, I'm going to give you a little bit of background so you understand who's talking here. This is a man named Zechariah. Zechariah is John the Baptist's father. Some of you are like, who's that? John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was born earlier than Jesus, not that long, but just several months before Christ. And he was the proclamation about who Jesus was going to be. He was the prophet who went out ahead of Jesus. And he's like, listen, a guy's coming who's going to save the world from their sins. It's the Lamb of God. All these things. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Be baptized. That was John the Baptist, okay? This is his father. When John the Baptist is being born, basically, and they're going to name him John and all this kind of stuff. And he gives this, Zechariah gives this great proclamation of praise, prophecy over his son, I guess. I don't know exactly what to call it, but he does this fantastic speech, I guess, over his son. And these verses that we just looked at are part of that. Now, what he says in these verses, he's like, you're going to go ahead of this guy who's going to save the world from their sins. That's what he's saying. So there's this little piece about John the Baptist and a whole big chunk of it about Jesus, all right? So that's what's going on here in this text. So he says it over his little baby John the Baptist, but there's a whole bunch in here about Jesus. And what's interesting to me is that you really have Easter beginning to creep into the Christmas story already. Here in this early, early part of Jesus' life, before he's even actually probably born, you have a little bit of Easter creeping into our Christmas story. There's an end to death. There is a victory over death that Zechariah begins to talk about. And it all starts at Christmas time. It's the end of every kind of death that you can imagine. And we're going to begin to parse that out in just a minute. We're going to begin to break that down to the kinds of deaths that we're talking about. But here at the beginning of the Christmas story, we get told that the end of death is coming. And the end of every kind of death that you can imagine is coming. So Jimmy made mention of it earlier, and I want to say it again. There are many of us in this room who are we're getting ready for Christmas, and we're going to be staring at empty chairs this year. There are many of us at Christmas, and we're going to be staring at filled caskets. And we're going to be looking at empty checkbooks. And we're going to be staring down threats of violence and addiction and racial violence and poverty. But here's the deal, guys. Listen, we look at these things in the eye by also looking into the eyes of this baby who will say to all death, no more. We look at all these kinds of deaths and we stare this little baby in the face because this little baby is going to say, death, no more. He will remove all death, every death you can imagine. So he says at the end of that verse, which is verse 79, he says that this person is going to come. Jesus is going to come and he's going to save people from death and from their sins. Verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And that's a description of us. That's how Zechariah is describing the world without Jesus. We find that we live in a land of shadow. And we live in a land of death. That's where we live. That would be a very appropriate description of the world that we live in without Jesus Christ. Here's the other thing. I also think that that's a great description of a season of life that we can find ourselves in. Shadow of death, darkness. I think a lot of us find ourselves many times in this season of life where it feels like things are dying. And there's just a shadow that hangs over us. And that can be physical. Relationships die. It can be a relational. It can be your plans and your dreams and your finances. Listen, historically, it can be your country. Things die. It can be your country. Your religion can die, which some of us, that may be a good thing. Leaders, family, people that you love. It's a season of life that we tend to hate the most, right? When things die, and maybe it's a person, but when things die, we don't like that time of life. We want new births all the time. We want things to be new and creative all the time. But there's a season of life that contains death, and we generally don't like it. However difficult pain and painful birth might be, and however hard preparation might be, death is the one that we fear the most, right? It's the thing that we fear the most, and probably rightfully so. Here's why. Because death is a reminder that we are mortal, that we are finite, that there is an end to us. We talked about this back in the summertime, but I asked you guys at that time, I want to ask you again, how many of you know the first and last name of your great-great-grandfather? Your great-great-grandfather, first and last name. Pop your hand up. How many of you know the first and last name of your great-great-great-grandfather? We are three generations away from being forgotten. Merry Christmas. Death is coming. Do y'all understand that? Death is coming, and it is the thing that we fear the most. Death is a reminder that we are mortal, that we are finite, that there is a part of our story that begins, and there's a part of our story that ends, and it's a terrifying prospect. I think it's because God has put eternity in the hearts of men. I think it's because there's something in us that rages against death, because we know it's wrong. We know there's something broken about that. But mortality is one of the things that we fear. It's a great reminder of our impotence. Some of us think we are so strong, we are so able to do anything we want to do. We have money, finances, friends, connections, power. And death reminds us there comes a time in life when we are absolutely, completely impotent to do anything about it. It's a charade that we live in today when we think we can do anything about our lives probably anyway. We just happen to live in a place where we're very able to monkey with a lot of stuff. But death is an ultimate reminder of our complete impotence in so many ways. Death is a reminder of our greatest problem, which is death and sin and separation from God. Most of us don't like to see ourselves that way. Most of us like to see ourselves as genuinely seeking God. Most of us like to see ourselves as people who are really trying to do the right thing. And we just occasionally, even though we don't want to, do the wrong thing. Death reminds us that we like darkness. Death reminds us that we are enemies of God naturally. And the end of being an enemy of God is death. So death reminds us of our greatest problem, which is sin, separation from God. And it's a great reminder of the work that Jesus did for us, God's greatest work, which is Jesus Christ, the cross, and his resurrection. So we find ourselves in death a lot of times, in the season of death, and it affects us in so many ways. But in this bit of death, we have an opportunity to be the day spring. And I want to talk about that in just a moment. We have the opportunity to be the day spring. So here at Christmas, we have the death of Jesus that begins to trickle into the story. Zechariah, verse 77 says, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. We know that forgiveness of sins only comes by shedding of blood. Myrrh is part of the gift that he gives Jesus at birth. It's a reminder of the death that's coming. There's another weird story. We're not going to look at it, but it's connected to the birth of Jesus. It's called the slaughter of the innocents. When Jesus was born, probably within about 2 to 3 years of the time that Jesus was born, Herod, King Herod, who's a little bit nutty, heard about a king that was born, and to keep his throne, sent his soldiers into this little town, Bethlehem, and killed all the babies under the age of 3 or 4 years old. All the male children. And it's called, historically, we call it the slaughter of the innocents. And that's directly connected with the birth of Jesus Christ. We don't read this at Christmas time. It doesn't do very well with gifts and presents and, you know, and Santa Claus and all that. But it is part of the Christmas story. We call this the slaughter of the innocents. Here's what I would say about how this connects to me and you. This thing that happened with these babies. It's the deaths that go unnoticed by history. They're glossed over by ruling authorities, ignored by the religious. They're acceptable to society. Some of us have experienced those kinds of deaths. We've experienced these kinds of deaths that people just ignore. They just walk over. They don't pay much attention to it. Now, that may be a physical death, but honestly, I think a lot of times it may be relational. It may be otherwise in our lives. Things that die that go unnoticed by other people. Deaths at the hands of other people. Many of us have had other seasons in our lives. Things in our lives get killed by somebody else. You know what I'm talking about? Those of us who are a little bit older. Somebody else steps into our life and takes away a dream. Somebody else steps into our life and takes away finances. Somebody else comes into our life and takes away something in our family. We've been here, right? There are deaths that occur at the hands of other people. There are deaths that are not noble. and they're not cause-worthy. They're only to remind us of pain and loss and sin. Some of us have had things die in our lives, and it doesn't seem to serve any purpose at all other than to just be painful, other than to just really hurt. And I think here in the Christmas story, you have that. You have these deaths with these little children, these babies, that are outside of our ability to understand why something like that would happen. And it's just painful. Herod killed these children. And I want you to hear this. Herod killed these babies because he was dead to Jesus. Because his heart was cold towards Christ. He killed these babies. We are dead to Jesus. And our death needs to die. That part of us that's dead to Jesus, that part of us needs to die. We are dead to the rule of Christ. We're dead to the nature of Christ. We're dead to the opinion that Jesus has about our lives. Listen, until you know Christ as your Savior, Jesus is the biggest threat to your sin and your dead desires. Do you understand that? Those of us who don't know Jesus Christ, and you're sitting in this room, you don't want to talk too much about Jesus. You want to talk about Christmas, and you want to talk about other stuff about God and spirituality, but you don't really want to talk about Jesus, because he's going to come into your life and start demanding things from you. He's going to demand that you treat your enemies with love and respect. He's going to demand that you give to the point where it hurts to give away. He's going to demand that you serve other people who you would rather not serve. He's going to demand that you love to the point that it costs you everything. And we don't want that, Jesus, because we are all about us. We're about fulfilling our desires and our demands. We're dead to the rule of Christ. And because of that, we have a tendency to be givers of death to other people sometimes. Herod killed because he was dead to Christ. We can have that same tendency in us. So in the middle of all this death that we live in this world, the shadow of darkness, we can be a day spring. Now this is verse 78. If you want to just look over there real quick. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Sunrise, it's a tough word we don't have a word for it, basically. This word that they use is sunrise here. I think in some of our older translations, it uses the word dayspring. This is the light before the dawn. This is the glimmer of light that pops over the horizon before you even see the sun. Have you been there before? Not normally for me. I'm much rather a dusk guy. I'm not so much a dawn guy, you know. But if you're up at that time of the morning, you will see a hazy light begin to fill the sky before the sun comes up over the horizon. That's the word that they use here in this text. That's called the day spring. It's a great poetic way to say it, right? It's the spring from which the day emerges is the idea, right? And so he says, Zechariah says to John the Baptist, he said, "You're the day spring. You're the glimmer of light that comes before the sunrise." Who's the sunrise? Well, that's Jesus. You're the light that fills the horizon before the sun comes up over the horizon. You are the day spring. And I think we have an opportunity to be the day spring for some people. So in this illustration, Jesus is the sun. John the Baptist is the day spring. And I think we fit in John the Baptist category. I think we can be the day spring for people. There is a shadow of death over our friends and family and people that we live in this world with. And we have the chance to be the day spring for Christ, the light before the sun. You're like, well, how does that happen? I think it's fairly simple, and we've talked about it many, many times over the years. It's things like an act of kindness that to them might seem random. But you know that your only reason you're able to be kind is because you follow Jesus Christ. The only reason you're able to be nice and go out of your way and do something just randomly kind for someone is because of the love of Jesus Christ. And a random act of kindness like that could be the day spring for someone, could be the light before the sun comes into their lives. On the table back there, this is from Sunday night. We had some of these Sunday night, and many of you took them. I think we have like 15 or 12 bags back there. Great coffee bags. There's gifts in here. This is the last week before Christmas. You have an opportunity to go out, and it's simple, and it's tiny and small, but maybe this is the day spring, and that sounds ridiculous because, Sanders, it's coffee. What's the big deal? You don't know what God's going to use, right? You have no idea. When Jordan Sanders got saved, a dude that was impersonating John Wayne said the gospel. And I'm like, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. But that's how he got saved. It made sense to his little 8-year-old mind, and it just clicked for him. You don't know what God's going to use. This might be a day spring for someone, and you could be that person for someone. So go back there, grab those on the way out. So an act of kindness, testimonies of those acts. So now you're into the third or fourth generation. You give a coffee bag to someone. They're talking to their mother that night, and they're like, some guy handed me a bag of coffee, or a coworker gave me this bag of coffee. I don't even like them. I don't think they like me. I don't understand why they can be nice to me. There's something in here about Jesus. There's something in here about a church. I'm going to talk to them more. And they're telling somebody else about it. And the spark lights up in that person. Right? So even testimonies about acts of kindness, gifts, service, your demeanor. This is a big one for me. Your resting demeanor. How you kind of look all the time. How you respond to conflict. Just your countenance can be the day spring for someone. Somebody this week told me, work is super pressurized for this person right now. And a really bad day happened on Thursday. And by the end, about 4 o'clock on Thursday, they had 3 or 4 people come in their office and say, I don't know how you kept your cool today. I don't know how you kept your demeanor, your countenance like this all day long under this kind of pressure. Why is that? And it was just an opportunity to say, man, God loves me. Jesus loves me. It was just some simple, tiny, kind thing that they did during the day that stuck with these people. Under pressure. Your countenance can be the day spring for someone. The way you love other Christians. This is a big one for me too. When you're not here, how do you talk about believers? When you're at work, when you're talking about another church in our community, when you're talking about people in this room, are you moaning and complaining and griping about other Christians? Or are you showing the love of Jesus to other believers all the time? How do you love the body? That can be a day spring for someone. Seeing how we love one another when we probably shouldn't love one another really all that well. Obviously, I think telling the gospel. So here we go. Do you see the unsaved person like this? Do you see the person in your life on your soccer team or maybe a parent on one of the soccer teams or something like that, or a coworker or a neighbor? Do you see them as living in darkness and under the shadow of death? Is that how you see them? Because if you don't see them that way, they don't need the light. Do y'all understand there's this pivotal, important understanding of people that don't know Jesus? They live in death and darkness. And if I don't see them like that, I'm not going to give them light. They're nice people. I get it. Maybe they're wandering people. I understand that too. They're nice and they do bad things sometimes. I understand. But do you see them fundamentally as living in darkness and death? Because those people need light. Everybody else needs a Band-Aid. Those people need light. So do you see your unregenerate friends and family like that? Who can you be a day spring for over the next 2 weeks? Kind of a weird time of year, man, where Jesus is front and center in a lot of ways still at Christmas time. And we're all going to be going to family and friends and doing all kinds of stuff. Who can you be a day spring for over the next 2 weeks in particular, next year, 2016, for your one? Some of us have our one that we've been praying for. How can you be their day spring? And do you see yourself like that? Sometimes I think the reason we don't say or share or do or serve is because we don't have a very high opinion of ourselves and we think we're going to mess something up. We're going to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. I'm going to be nice today and a jerk tomorrow and they're going to know the truth. You know, we kind of carry that baggage around. But do you see yourself fundamentally as being the day spring? As being the vehicle that God's going to use before the sunshine comes? You're the light before the dawn. Do you see yourself as that person? You're a welcome light after a lifetime of death and darkness. Do you see yourself like that? You have an opportunity to be dayspring in a world of darkness. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. It's over in Matthew 1. It's one verse. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. An angel comes to Joseph and is telling him about Jesus being born. And he says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So death is in our world. Death is a part of the lives that we live here. But even as death is a part of our life, Jesus, Emmanuel, comes. Jesus comes, the Emmanuel, God with us, comes, and he experienced life. And he experienced suffering and death just like we do. I don't think anybody reads Dorothy Sayers anymore. But maybe some of you have, and maybe some of you do. A writer in the early 20th century. She said this. She said, for whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited, suffering, subject to sorrows and death. God had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever he's doing, whatever God's doing with creation, he has kept his own rules and he's played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience. Trivial irritations of family, cramped restrictions of hard work, lack of money, worst of horrors of pain, humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. Jesus, God came, Emmanuel, in the person of Jesus Christ. God has walked every kind of death that you are walking. That brings me great comfort. I do not talk to a God who doesn't understand experientially what I'm going through. And when something dear to me dies and I talk to God about it, he didn't go, "Man, that's too bad. You need to kind of get over that." He weeps with you. He knows. He's been there. And at Christmas, we see this. At Christmas, it's God with us. Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. Martin Luther said, "Suffering is unbearable if you're not certain that God is both for you and with you." So at Christmas, even in the middle of our death, and the darkness and the shadow of death that we experience in this life, we know that Jesus is with us even in the midst of our death. Hebrews chapter 2, and again, I know we're bouncing around. This is the last one. If you want to go there, if you don't know where it's at, if you're in Matthew or Luke, just take a right. And maybe about 40 pages over, you'll hit Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood," Jesus is talking about Jesus, "he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." It can seem like our season of death will just go on forever. There's a family in our church who in the last 8 months has lost all three of their living parents. All three of them died in the last 8 months. And it can seem like this season of death is just going to go on. Like there's just no end to it. And I think one of the great pillars of Christianity, one of the things that gives us hope above all other kinds of religions, is that death has been defeated and death will end one day. There will be a day when death is no more. It's already been defeated, and there's a day when it will no longer even exist. Isaiah 25 says, God, Jesus actually, will swallow up death forever. There is a day for us when death will end, and the mourning of death will end, and there will be no more death. And it all started at Christmas time. So I want to talk about death just real quickly. The death in us, and the death that we need to die, which I think is kind of a weird way to say that. What am I talking about? There's a death in us right now, and there's a death that we need to die. So real quickly, do you guys remember the absolute punk you were in high school? Do you remember that? How just self-absorbed you were? How all about you were in high school? How just completely, maybe even hateful or spiteful you were? Some of this isn't in high school. This is recent. But do you remember that person? Do you remember the arrogant person that you used to be? The self-assured person you used to be? The bigot that you used to be? The addict that you used to be? Tim Keller, another pastor, says this. He says that we come to understand over life, when we're teenagers, it's like no big deal, right? And as we grow up, we begin to understand that that's awful. That person that I was, man, that's an awful kind of person. Being a bigot's wrong. Being an addict is wrong. Being arrogant is wrong, and people don't like it very much, and they don't like me, and I'm not going to get anywhere in life if I continue to act like that. So we cover that stuff up. Keller says that we just paper over it. We don't wallpaper anymore, but it used to be back in the day when you had like a hole in the wall or something, or you didn't want to fix it, you would just put wallpaper on it. You remember that? We would just put wallpaper on stuff. I don't want to repaint that. We'll just put wallpaper on it. We didn't fix anything underneath it. We just put something over the top of it to cover it up. And he says a lot of us are like this. A lot of us know down in our hearts that there's something wrong with us and we need to fix it, but we don't really fix it. We just kind of wallpaper over it. We just kind of cover it up over the years. The cool thing about this is that Jesus has come to even give us the power to overcome all of that stuff in us that we would rather just wallpaper over. That Christ has come to give us the power to take away those things. Jesus came and he died, and it means that God is working, even in our darkest darkness, God is working to take these kinds of deaths away from us. And when we die that kind of death, when we die the death to the death that's in us, it's a doorway to the next great thing. And I know this is so hard for some of us to hear. Some of us are in that season of death right now. A marriage has died. A family has died. A person we love has died. Finances are dying. Our business is dying. And I know it's hard to hear this right now. But I just want to throw this out at you and tell you that there's hope in Jesus Christ for those of us who are going through a season of death. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And there's something greater that he's bringing to you. It's not a replacement. It's not going to take the place of something that you wish was still around. That's not what I'm talking about. It's the next great thing that God wants to do in your life. And it can be a great faith. Maybe this time of death in your life is causing you to believe more, or to believe harder, or to put your absolute trust in Jesus or God in a different way. A greater provision. Sometimes we think that what's right in front of us is the best thing ever. This is the best gift God could ever give me. This career, this person, this opportunity. And maybe there's a greater provision God has for you. Something that he is even not necessarily larger, but it's just more miraculous that God has for you. There's a greater provision, greater belief, greater restlessness. Man, I could spend a whole thing on this. I think sometimes things die in our lives to cause us to be restless. Because when I get comfortable, I don't do anything. When I get comfortable, I don't grow. I grow this way, you know, but I don't grow. And a lot of times, I think God brings a season of death to our lives to cause a restlessness in me. And if nothing else, to sever heartstrings to this world. A lot of the times, I think this world is what it's all about, and this world isn't what it's all about. And sometimes I think God brings pain and death into my life to cause restlessness in me. A greater anticipation. Man, this I could spend forever here too, guys. Listen, every great thing you've experienced in this world is a cheap trinket compared to what God has for you someday. And we should anticipate the greatness of God coming into our lives. There is nothing that's so amazing in this world, nothing that is more amazing than who God is and what he wants to do in you and what he wants to give you and what he wants to bring you. And I should anticipate those greater things. And even my wasting away and dying in this world is no longer the worst thing that could happen to me, because I'm going to go see him. I'll be with him. I'll be in a place where death is no more. I'll be with the person in the presence of Jesus Christ. And if I'm not anticipating that, I'm bummed out about all the stuff that's dying in this world all the time. So there's an anticipation that grows in me for the greater things. There's just a greater life that God has for us that I think sometimes is ushered in by the death that he brings into our lives. Leo Tolstoy, which I'm sure nobody's read his books unless you took philosophy in college. Leo Tolstoy, he wrote a book called A Confession. He was a very arrogant man. He was very self-assured. He was very confident. He was ridiculously intelligent. Wrote a lot of books. He said this. He said, "The question that I have, which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide." So he's 50 years old, and he's thinking about life and stuff. And he's like, I'm going to die. I'm going to go take my own life. He said, "The question that drove me to suicide was the simple of questions lying in the soul of every man, a question without the answer to which we cannot live. It was this: what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why should I wish for anything? Why should I do anything?" And it can also be expressed this way: "Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" This is the question. If all we're doing is living for the joys of this life, what happens when this life is over? If all we're doing is living for the accomplishments that we can have in this life, what happens when the accomplishments are over? What can I live for that death won't take away from me? And it's the question, and I think he's right, that haunts all of us. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said this. He said, Jesus rose from the dead because death couldn't hold him. And I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to think about death. Everything decays. It's the second law of thermodynamics. Everything falls apart. And yet Peter said, Jesus rose from the dead because death couldn't hold him. But everything is dying. Death is powerful. Mountains die. Stars die. Everything falls apart. But at Christmas time, and this little baby Jesus who doesn't stay there, he grows up to be the man Jesus, dies on a cross for us, that Jesus, at Christmas, you have this amazing resource to decimate all the death that you know. I want you to just think about that for a second. Every person that you've ever known who's died and the death that you're facing physically can be destroyed through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Every kind of death that you experience in this world, relationally, personally, financially, can be decimated by the work and the power of Jesus Christ. I didn't say you're going to be rich. I'm saying the power of death has no power over you through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is pretty powerful, pretty impressive stuff. Seasons of death can be actually, in some ways, very, very good news sometimes. We can kill and destroy the worst parts of us. So I want you to just think about that for a second. The coolest news maybe at Christmas time is that part of you that you hate the most can die. That part of you that you wish wasn't a part of you anymore, the arrogance, the fear, the lying, the lust, the greed, it doesn't have to hold sway over you anymore. It can die. Jesus, the baby Christ, came to destroy death. And the death that we carry around in us can die. And that is ridiculously encouraging. Pat Riley, coach of the LA Lakers back during Showtime. Some of y'all are too young for that. But back in the 80s and the 90s, Showtime Lakers, Magic Johnson, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, James Worthy, all those guys. 1979, 1980. The Lakers won the world championship, Magic's rookie year, won the championship. The next year, he tore a meniscus in his knee, and he was out 3 months. And though the team continued to kind of win, internally they began to struggle. And then when Magic came back, nobody in the press paid attention to him until Magic came back. And when he came back, everybody wanted to interview Magic and talk about the Lakers again. And it began to destroy this team. And the team completely fell apart to the point where their coach, Paul Westhead, was fired that year after he won the championship the year before. He was fired after that season because the team imploded on itself. Pat Riley said this, which was so interesting. He said, because of greed and pettiness and resentment, we executed one of the fastest falls from grace in NBA history. And this is what Pat Riley calls it. And as far as I know, he's not a Christian. I think he's a gangster, but I don't think he's a Christian. Somebody said amen. That was awesome. He said, here's how we fell apart. He said, it was the disease of me. It was the disease of me. He says, whether you're an athlete or not, the vice of pride is the ground in which all other sins grow. It can weasel its way into our lives and destroy relationships and communities. Here's a pagan guy. He quotes C.S. Lewis, who said, pride is essentially competitive. It's competitive by its very nature, while the other vices are competitive only by accident. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only of having more than the next guy. That part of me can die. It needs to die. It is a death that I carry around inside of me. And even in the moments of my greatest successes in life, it brings death. Do y'all understand that? Christmas is the promise. Christmas is the power that part of me that needs to die can die. And the death that I carry around inside of me that would sabotage the greatest moments of my life can die. And there is great hope in that. Jesus Christ came and he didn't just defy death, he didn't deny death, he destroyed death. He destroyed it. That's why Paul says later on, he says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Christians have this unbelievable ability to handle worry and handle anxiety. Why? Because we can look in the most powerful obstacle to happiness in the universe. We can look at death itself and taunt it. We can mock death because Jesus Christ came as that baby and lived his life and died on a cross and came back from the dead so we can have victory over death. That is how death is connected to Christmas. Not only symbolically, not only at the beginning of his life where you've got the myrrh, all that stuff, but as Zechariah begins to proclaim over him, you are going to bring life and light to these people and forgive them of their sins. It would be because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can experience that also. So here's where I want to end today. First of all, I'm going to ask these questions and I want to come back and have a prayer time. Are you stuck in endless mourning? M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Mourning. Are you just kind of stuck here? Something's died. Some relationship is gone. Some opportunity is not going to present itself again. And you're just stuck in sadness. There is a real, true truth that you need to hold on to at Christmas time, and that is that death is dead. Death is dead. There is an end of death. And I personally believe for Christians, there's an end of death in this world, in this life, in our experience, and there certainly is for eternity. I don't live in death forever. There is an end to death. Second thing, are you in a season of death right now? Some of you, that's where you're at. You're not thinking about something that happened yesterday. Something's dying now. And you find yourself in a season of death right now. I want to tell you also at Christmas time, just like that light shined from the star at Christmas, Jesus shines in your life today. There is a light from Christ that you can hold on to right now, even if you are in a season of death. Next question. Who in your life needs you to be their day spring? Who in your life needs you to be the person who shines before the Jesus light comes into their life? They need you to be the one who brings a little bit of gospel into their lives, who brings a little bit of hope into their lives. And you're not the thing. It's not about you, and it's not about how amazing you are. It's about you're living your life to show them Jesus Christ. Who needs that from you? Who needs you to be their day spring? Last question. Who in here needs to die to death? Some of you came in and that you never ever would have thought these things at Christmas time. But you are a person and you would say, if I'm honest about who I am, I live in a shadow of death and darkness. And it's not because of, you know, physical sickness or anything else. It's because I am full of sin and I am far away from God. And like Zechariah said in Luke chapter 2, I need my sins forgiven. I need my sins taken away. I need the death in me to die. You can do that this morning. You can leave here with that assurance this morning. I just want to pray for some of you. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. Just pop your hand up. We're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer. How many of you are in that place and you're like, man, I'm just kind of stuck in a time of mourning. M-O-U-R, sadness, mourning. I'm just stuck in a time of sadness. Something's died, and I'm just kind of stuck. And I really don't want to be stuck. I want to move, maybe take this sadness with me and do the next great thing that God's got for me. But it's hard. I'm really struggling. A relationship has died. An opportunity has died. Maybe it's a person. But you say, Pastor, would you just pray for me? I need to know how to handle this time of mourning. And I want to do it well. I want to do it in a way that honors God. But it's tough. Put your hand up. I want to pray for you. God, I pray for these people that put our hands up. This is an act of faith. We have our hands up and we're confessing to you that we're sad. We're really sad. It's a deep sadness. It's a kind of sadness we didn't even know we could feel. And God, we don't know how to handle this. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to move on. We don't. But we're asking you to give us the strength through the person of Jesus Christ, God. That death has died. We want to hold on to that promise. There's an end to death. Death won't go on forever. Show me how. Show me how. Give me the strength. And even if I need to take this death, this sadness, and take it with me, and maybe give it to some, minister to somebody else, whatever you're doing in me. Show me how to do that, because I don't know how. God, I need you to do it. Lots of hands up. Act of faith, God, we call out on you to do this morning. The next thing I want to say is just, you're kind of in a season of death right now. Something's dying right now. A relationship, an opportunity, a job, career, I don't know. But you're in the middle of it right now, and you're afraid, and maybe you haven't handled it very well right now, but you want to. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. You're in a season of something dying right now. Keep that hand up. God, I pray for these people that have their hands up. Some dream is going away. Some opportunity hasn't come to them. Some relationship is just withering on the vine, God. Father God, I pray that first of all, again, they would know in their heart of hearts that this isn't the end of it all. This is the end of this thing. It's a season, and it's the end of this, but there's something else. There's the next thing that you're going to bring to them. God, I pray that we would be light, that they would, as they raise their hands, they'd be light in a dark place, whether that's at work or in a relationship, God, that they would shine brightly even during the season of death. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would surround them. And as darkness threatens to overwhelm them, Father, I pray that the light of Jesus would shine brightly. And they would never be discouraged. They would never be depressed or so sad, so hurt, so disappointed that they don't live life in a way that honors you. How many of you would say, man, Joe, I think I've got a family member or a coworker. I'm supposed to be their day spring. I'm supposed to be the person that shows them a little bit of Jesus before Jesus comes. Maybe it's the gospel or a coffee bag or taking them out to lunch or asking how I can pray for them. But I'm supposed to be their day spring. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. God, there's a lot of people that pop their hands up here. Maybe a spouse. It could be a coworker. It could be a family member, God. Soccer team, baseball team member, I don't know. We have our hands up and we're surrounded by lost people, and they're in death and darkness. They are in absolute death and darkness. And God, we just want to be the light that glows on the horizon before Jesus comes. Whatever, it's an act of kindness, an act of prayer, a mercy, interest in showing ourselves to care about them. Maybe, I don't know what it is. But God, we put our hands up and we would say, use me. Use me. I've got my hand up, Father. Send me. Make me the light that comes before Jesus, God. Give me courage. And you know what? Man, God, I got my hand up. Give me a real love for them. Sometimes I don't like them very much because they're in death and darkness and they act like that. And it's hard. Give me a genuine love for them. And let me be their day spring. Last thing. You would say, Pastor Joe, I'm stuck in sin. I'm a sinner. I'm far, far away from God. I need my sins forgiven. I need to call out at Christmas. That needs to be my Christmas thing this year. It's on my list of this year. God, I need Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I need to call out to him to save me. Would you just pop your hand up? I want to pray for you. God, I pray for anyone in here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that right now, God, you would reach out and save them, pull them out of death and darkness. And at this Christmas, Father, I pray they would understand that Jesus is their only hope. Their only hope for life. Their only hope for avoiding death. For death making any sense in their lives, God, is the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for sending Jesus, God, not to stay in the manger, not just to die, but to come back from the dead, conquer death, give us hope for life eternal. In your name I pray, amen.